Good morning. It's good to be with you this morning. We appreciate those that are here that are visiting with us. We want you to know that we appreciate you being here. We hope that you are encouraged and edified by the things that we do and practice here. If you have any questions about anything that we do, we'd be more than happy to discuss those things with you. This morning, I want to talk about a subject that I think that most of us understand just when we see the topic is spiritually sound. You know, there are some in this world that whether they scoff or laugh or whatever they might do at the idea that through gospel teaching you can have unity, that there can be this unity in the doctrine that is taught. And the reason is because in the world that we live in, there are so many doctrines that are being taught. So many different beliefs, so many different practices that people do, whether they say they are doing them for God, because they believe in God, whatever it might be. And there is this discrepancy in the world, or this idea that there is no way that all of the people in the world can look at the Word of God and have this unity. That there's no way that it can be unified. And so you have these denominations, these certain beliefs, that start to come out with creeds and manuals and things like that to establish what they believe, what they practice, what they do, and what they teach. And the idea, if I was to say, you know, we need to write a creed, everybody would say, no, that's we don't do that. But let's say I didn't use that word. And I was trying to explain to someone exactly what the church at 84th Street does. And I said, you know what, this is kind of complicated, it's kind of hard to write this up. I'm going to just write up a little pamphlet and kind of explain what we do. And on there, I'll kind of put how you can become a member. I'll put what the elders at 84th Street do, who they are, and the power that they have in the church given to them by God. And I write in there, these are the beliefs of the 84th Street Church of Christ. And I slowly start to sway away from what the Bible says, and I start getting into what is taught here. And it may be truth. It may start out as truth. But I start to create this pamphlet because it's easier for me to explain to someone if I can tell them exactly what the 84th Street Church of Christ does. And before long, this pamphlet, this idea that I can hand someone a tract book that breaks down the exact beliefs of the 84th Street Church of Christ, then what do I do with the Bible? When we start to get into the idea that we can write it better than God, then we have to be very careful about what we're doing. When we are explaining to someone, we may not be able to speak in the most fluent way or say everything that we're trying to say at the right time. But when we start to say, you know what, I'm going to just write something up that will explain what we do and what we practice and what we teach. And there will be verses in there, but the majority of it will be based on what I see, what we do, and how we do it. Well, if someone was to read that, they would believe that that is the creed, or that is the manual, or that is the policy, or whatever, the worship services of the 84th Street Church of Christ. And you can get farther and farther away, and whether or not this is how some start, I think that it's possible that they are done out of this thinking that it is a good idea. But when you start to get away from the Bible, and using the Bible as the foundation for doctrine, you will never have unity. There has to be a standard. We've talked about the standard before and how the idea that if you have no true standard, if there's no true authority, then there's no way to know what truth is based on. If every one of us owned a tape measure, but every one of our tape measures were just a little bit different, and I asked everyone in here to cut a piece of wood, how many of them would be the exact same? And would it be coincidence? There has to be a standard. And we understand that. So do we need to write a creed to determine truth and error in order to define the parameters of fellowship that we have one with another? Do we need to write something up that we can explain it? In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 11, it says, "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them." So the question is, are we as Christians or as people able to look at the Word of God and properly apply it? In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 17, a few verses down, it says, "Therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." By reading this, you would know that he says, "Therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." Therefore, to be unwise would to not understand or to misunderstand, or however you want to put it, what the will of the Lord is. He gives us the capability to understand it. And the idea, or just the excuse, that the Word of God is it can't be explained, it can't be interpreted the same, everyone looks at it differently because we all have different perspectives, it's a worldly mindset. And we have to realize that the Word of God is true. The word sound, as it's used, and I know it's kind of like the English language, sound, you know, it's not just the music or something that you hear or whatever it is. It also can be used to describe something that is stable. It's used in the scriptures, and it's defined, the Greek word is hygieno, and it says to be sound, to be well, to be in good health. That's what Thayer says. I meant to put it up there, and I apologize. In the Greek lexicon, it says to be sound or free from error, to be correct. So the question is, if that's how we know that sound is used in the scriptures, to be well, to be in good health, to be free from error, or to be correct, then we as Christians need to be sound. In Titus chapter 1, verse 3, it says, "This testimony is true, therefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith." Christians are expected to be spiritually sound. In Jude chapter 3, or verse 3, I apologize, says, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to saints." And in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." I don't think that most of the time anybody would ever say that they know more than God, or that they would ever, even if you were to tell them that by what they're doing they are claiming that, they would deny it. But the fact is, when we try to adjust the Word of God, modify the Word of God, tweak the Word of God just here and there a little bit, whether we do a little bit extra in worship services, or we may add this, or we may have fellowship with this person even though they teach false doctrine, it doesn't matter, because that's just how we understand the Bible. Well, the Word of God, if we believe that the Word of God is inspired from God, and that God is all-powerful and all-knowing, and that we have faith that what God has given us, we can all understand the same, then we have to understand that we cannot modify it. We can't tweak it. We can't change it just a little bit. Because I promise you, and we've seen this, and we know this, and I've talked about this, you can change it just the most minor amount starting out. And it does not take long for it to become something major. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, in verses 8 through 10, when Paul is writing to Timothy, he says this, "But we know that the law is good for one if one uses it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and insubordinate, for the ungodly and for the sinners, for the holy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers, if there is any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine." That which is wholesome, that which is free, that which is correct. We as Christians are expected to be spiritually sound. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 7, Paul says, "In all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility." We have to listen to the wholesome words of Jesus Christ. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 3, it says, "If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness." This word wholesome is the same word that is translated sound. The exact same Greek word. It says, "If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome or sound words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness." We have to adhere to these sound words. We have to adhere to what the apostles said that Jesus sent them. In John chapter 13 and verse 20, Jesus says, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me." 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 37, Paul says, "If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I wrote to you are the commandments of the Lord." We have to be a pattern of sound words. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13, it says, "Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus." When we look at the word, in Titus chapter 2 and verse 2, it says that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, and patience. We must adhere to the pattern that is given to us. And we start to stray away from those things that are sound, and we're going to find ourselves falling into the same trap that the denominations or other doctrines in this world have fallen into. We often don't use the word sound, I guess, as much. I guess older people, it seems like you hear that a little more often. Somebody will say, you know, there are phrases that you say that use that word, and you may not even realize you're saying it. Did you make it home safe and sound? Or they may say, you know what, that's sound advice. So if someone was to use that word in that context, what do you think that they mean? If someone wiser than you or older than you and you respect their opinion and they've been there and you ask them something and after they get done you say, you know what, that is some sound advice. Then I would think that that person that's hearing that would say, okay, thank you. That's a compliment. It means that it's true. It's wholesome. It's correct. We may say safe and sound. It's that idea of being healthy, the idea of being complete. We know when we talk about structures, I think that's probably one of the most often, industries that the word can be used. If I have a house that's leaning to the left, or let's say that I decide to build a house, and I start to build it, and you know what, I'm like, I need to really save some money on concrete. I really want to put it into the ping pong room or the pool room, and so I'm going to have this upstairs. But the concrete around the garage area, we can do dirt there. I'll make it the same level, but we'll just do dirt because I want to skim a little bit. Well, if someone was to come out there and they'd say, "Well, yeah, you got a nice house, but do you not pour concrete in the garage?" "No, I don't need it." "Really? So what is the foundation on?" "Dirt." "So what happens if it rains?" "I didn't think about that." So if someone was to say, "Do you think that house is sound?" Say, "Well, maybe the house is. The garage sure isn't." And why? Because the foundation isn't sound. It's not based on a firm foundation. And we see that word foundation, we use that word when we talk about the gospel. The parable that Jesus talks about the house that's built on the sand and the house that's built on the rock. We understand this concept. The idea of sound isn't something that's so bizarre to us that we can't understand. But we have to listen to the wholesome words. We have to be sound in personal faith. Colossians chapter 4. In verse 6, it says, "Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one." Our speech has to be sound. In James chapter 1, verse 26, it says, If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 19, Paul writes, "Knowing this, that the law..." We've already read this. "That the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and insubordinate." And he talks about these things that we are to have to be that is contrary to sound doctrine. Verse 11 we didn't see. It says, "According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust." Paul was very passionate about his teaching and preaching being sound in the truth. We have to be sound in moral conduct. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 3, it says, "But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you, as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. But this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of this, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers of them. We as Christians have to be sound in moral conduct. Titus chapter 2 and verse 11, Paul says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age." So the question is, how do we diagnose or how do we determine whether or not someone is sound? Whether or not there is spiritual illness in a church or in a person? Whether individuals are making up the congregation are not sound? We all know that a church is made up of the people. The church here at 84th Street is made up of the members at 84th Street. And if the members at 84th Street are not sound, then the church at 84th Street is not sound. We have to understand that even though that we as members of the Church of Christ, we each have a responsibility to understand what the will of the Lord is. We have to read the Word of God, understand or at least acknowledge that the Word of God is from Him, and adhere to it. We have to recognize and accept and use God's standard to define soundness. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17, "And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." Is there anything that leaves out in word or deed? By what we say and by what we do. Can you think of anything? It says you do them all in the name or by the authority of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to the God the Father through Him. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 3 says, "As His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue." We have to study to know the truth. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. And I apologize if I'm going through these verses fast, but we have a limited amount of time. Hopefully you're able to jot them down. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15 says, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of God," or word of truth. King James Version translate that, "study." But we as Christians have to study. Oftentimes I think, and I've even fallen into this trap myself, we get very comfortable with attending. Our attendance may be, as they say, off the charts. We're always here, any opportunity that we can. But oftentimes, that can be used as a crutch or almost as an excuse, whether we say it out loud or whether it's mental, that because we are always here, because we always listen to the lesson that's being taught, our personal study isn't as important. And there are some that think, you know what, I don't even need to attend because I'm studying all the time. Well, I would find it very difficult that someone can be studying all the time and not want to be with the saints. But let's just say use that as an excuse. One doesn't cancel the other. You can't do one and say because you're really good at this, you don't have to do this. Or vice versa. We have to study. And we have to do it ourselves. Next week, I think, and this is, I guess, a preview, we're going to do a two-part lesson on how to study the Bible. And that's, of course, if Harry's not back and saying, you know what, I'm good to go. That it will be saved. But next week, we're going to talk about the idea, because I think that can sometimes be an intimidating idea. I don't know how to study the Bible. Where do I start? So I hope that you can come back next week to hear that. But we as Christians have to study. And we have to study the Bible. We can't study man's words. We can't study opinions. Yes, you can use an outline to help you structure your study. But if you don't see a lot of scripture in that outline, you need to be very careful. If you see a lot of ideas, "in my opinion, it's my belief, I think," you need to question that outline. It has to go back to the Word of God. If you have a question about something you read, then look it up. Ask someone. And as you do that, your faith will grow stronger. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 11, we talk about the Bereans all the time. These were, and it says, "The Bereans, these were more fair-minded than those of Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness, and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, and also not a few of the Greeks, prominent women as well as men." It says that they searched the scriptures daily. Not on the first day of the week only, or on Wednesday night services, or just when Christians came together. It says they searched the Scriptures daily. They were constantly looking, constantly wanting to know. We have to do that as Christians. We have to do that in order to be sound. John chapter 8 and verse 31, it says, "Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed Him, 'If you abide in My word, you are My disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.'" We can correctly understand Scripture. It's not something where that there's no possibility of people being united in the doctrine of Christ. We can understand it, and we can understand it the same. So what's the criteria that's determined or used to determine whether or not a church is sound? Is it based on people's opinions? Besides the idea that we may talk about a structure being sound, or we may say, "Did you get home safe and sound?" or we may say, "That's sound advice." Probably, as far as I'm concerned, the other context in which I hear this the most is whether or not a church is sound. When someone is going, traveling somewhere, and they're talking to someone who may have lived in the area, and they say, "Are there any sound churches near there? Are there any congregations that are sound over there?" And by saying that, we understand that that means that, what does sound mean? It means that they are faithful and true, that they are wholesome, that they are free from error, that they are teaching only the Word of God. That's what sound means. We use that. We have to test the churches. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, in verses 5 through 10, it says, "For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." I can't imagine how encouraging this must be to hear from Paul. And if he was to write this to you, if he was to say to the congregation here, or could he say, if he was to write a letter, and that's I need to be careful, that's a separate sermon idea, if Paul wrote a letter here. But if he was, and he was to say, "For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Edmond, Norman, Midwest City, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything." Are we so diligent that if someone was to come here, they would say, "I've tried to tell everyone that I've met in the metro area about the 84th Street Church of Christ, and only a handful hadn't heard about you guys. Or maybe in Tuttle, or wherever you live, your community. I started talking to them, and I was telling them where I was attending while I was in town, and I said the 84th Street Church of Christ, and they knew you. They knew you went there." Is it something that we are proudly proclaiming? Sometimes we get in this, we feel like we are ashamed because we understand that our beliefs, based on truth, is that not everyone is going to go to heaven. And those in the world love to talk about that. They love to ask you about that. "So wait, let me get this straight. You're saying that I'm not going to be saved?" They love to ask you that. They want you to answer that. And oftentimes that's the turnoff. They don't want to hear anymore. We have to be spiritually sound. And just like the church here, we have to proclaim God's word. I can't imagine how difficult it must have been, especially in this time, that there was persecution, that people were being killed to do this. And we're able to do it any time that we want, and we still don't. We have to examine ourselves. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13, and verse 5, it says, "Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified." I think that there are some here. There are some people in this world that like tests. I don't know why. we think about school tests, and some people are like, oh, I love them. That's fine. If you like tests, that's fine. Most people don't. And the reason is because a test is a score of how much you know about a certain subject in school or, you know, whatever it may be, work. We have a driving test. And we drive, and I don't even know how they do it anymore. Based on some of the drivers, I don't know how strict it is, or it may be strict, I don't know. But we have a driving test, and it's to determine how much you know about driving, how good you are. We understand, let's say that we grow up, we hear the Word of God. We realize that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that He died on the cross for our sins, that His blood was shed, that the sacrifice was made, that He was raised again, and that the only way that we can be free from our sin is to obey God, to be baptized. And we obey the gospel. And we're saved from our sins. Our sins are washed away. And we're excited, and we're constantly reading. And then we get into that rut. That rut that we sometimes get into where we know so much about the gospel that we understand it, but we feel comfortable not knowing any more. We can defend certain things about the gospel, but we don't need to go any farther than that. And if someone was to test you and ask you, what are the verses that made you believe? What are the verses, what are the passages that you read that you said, you know what, that's God's truth. That's what's going to change my heart. That's what's going to make me understand that I'm lost. Could you answer those? It's interesting that Paul writes here, test yourselves. He says, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. I think that this is probably one of my biggest, I guess, problems, is that I get comfortable knowing what I know and thinking I don't need to know anymore. And it's usually not until I'm questioned and or studying that I realize how much I don't know. And if I was to test myself, I would say, I could definitely learn more. I could know more. And that's not just a commandment, obviously, to me. That's a commandment to all of us. We are to examine ourselves, that we are to test ourselves. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 17 says, all unrighteousness is sin, and there is sin not leading to death. We have to know that the cause of spiritual illness is sin. Teaching doctrinal error is a spiritual disease. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 1 through 3, it says, now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with the hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6, it says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from Him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. Failure to obey the truth is spiritual disease. 2 John 9 through 11 says, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house, nor greet him. For he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 16, it says, But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. When we follow doctrinal error, no matter how much we believe it or how much we love the person that's teaching it, it is still sin. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 8 through 9 says, for if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten what he has cleansed from his old sins. James chapter 4 and verse 17 says, therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. We are commanded to be sound. So the question is it possible to be spiritually sound? We have examples of soundness to follow. In Philippians chapter 3, in verses 16, it says, Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Oh, sorry. Let us be of the same mind. Brethren, join in following my example and note those who walk as you have us for a pattern. Colossians chapter 1, verse 28. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. This word pattern, and I meant to put this up in between, used in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 16, is a combination of two Greek words. One of them is the word hypo, which is pronounced a typification under or after. The word typos is a die, a stamp, or an imprint. So this word pattern, hypotyposis, is an imprint under the original. Anybody that's done anything with patterns understands that when you use a pattern to cut something out, and then you use what you cut out to make the next one, and then you use that one to make the next one, about 5, 6, 7, 10 down the road, compare it to the pattern and see how close you are. You have to go back to the pattern. It can't be what your parents taught you, what your grandparents taught you, based solely on that. You have to go back to the Word of God. Even if it feels uncomfortable. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8, it says, For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. Our determination is to be sound. We have to examine every doctrine, every attitude and practice in light of the apostles' doctrine. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1, it says, Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they of God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Verse 6 says, We are of God. He who knows God hears us, and he who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth. Those who quibble or say that we do not have a standard to measure doctrinal soundness are oftentimes the same ones that want to justify tolerance and acceptance of doctrinal differences and moral uncertainties. We have to be very careful that we don't fall into this trap. We have to be very careful that we as Christians do not fall into the temptation of tolerance of sin. I think that it is probably, if there is one thing that I am tired of hearing about, it is this tolerance that is being pushed on people. That we are to be tolerant of all kinds of wickedness. And we, living in a world surrounded by it, sometimes fall into that trap. And we as Christians have to be very careful that we do not tolerate sin. I appreciate your attention this morning. I'm going to be dismissed in a word of prayer, and then we'll be closed at this hour, and we'll have classes at 10 o'clock.